In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, we're going to look briefly at some comments here. First of all, it says in verse 18, "It was not good that man should be alone." The first chapter gives us an overview. The 6 days of creation tells us he made man and woman after his image. Chapter 2 backs up and gives some more details. And what we find is in the course of this chapter, he says in verse 18, "It was not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him." It is interesting, in verse 20, which says, as Adam looked over all these animals, there was not a helper suitable for him. Some of us are familiar with the Old Testament passage where it refers to the Ebenezer stone. We have a song that we sing. And that Ebenezer means that stone of help. It is interesting because Ezer is the word that's used here to describe what God would make for man. I will make man an Ezer, a helper that is a companion part that is compatible to him. Now, when men came up with this saying, the dog is a man's best friend, that rails at everything that's true about that. And I like dogs. But there is not a dog in this world that is suitable to be a human companion in comparison to the design that God had. Adam said there wasn't. God said there was no helper. There was no partner or partnership like God had designed. And so by God's design, this is his plan, and certainly it is wonderful. It is interesting, I was just thinking about this, just an analogy, but the Ebenezer stone was a stone to remind of God's help. It was a reminder. When I look at this wedding ring, it's a reminder of the covenant I have with my wife, the helper that God has provided me in this union. Now, I understand that there are many very godly people in the Bible. For example, the Apostle Paul, who were never married. He talks about it. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But what we find is that this is a good relationship. Celibacy is not a superior, more holy state, as what many religious people tried to unfold in the centuries following Christ. We see this as God's answer and God's design. He made a helper. So God made a woman to fit, to be a companion for the man. And I think I wrote in somewhere, I think they're in my other notes, but the different translations here, it talks about this Ezer, a companion suitable. I think the ESV said a fit companion, a help meet, the King James the American Standard say. An appropriate companion, a partner again. And I like to joke about this, but it's like a nut and a bolt. You got these two parts, and they're designed to fit together. And when I say that, I'm not going to ask you which one's the nut. But they are designed specifically to work together. The man and woman is designed by God in this way. In verses 21 through 23, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man." Pardon me. "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They weren't ashamed because they had nothing to be ashamed of. God made them in this unique way to be together, to be his companion. Now in chapter 3, some things are going to change. Sin enters into the world. And that nakedness is described. That's not the course of our study. We studied about modesty. This is not a man-made construct. Genesis 3 tells us God said, cover yourselves up. That body is made for your husband or for your wife. Long story short. As we look at what this chapter tells us about the marriage itself, God made this appropriate companion. And he said, as we just read here, that it is for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. I had a lady call me back some years ago, a very beautiful young lady, married for a little while, and she and her husband were having problems. They weren't living in town. They were living away. And she said, you know, this and this is going on. I want to come home. I said, you are home, sister. I heard that from another friend of mine that told a young lady told about a young lady called her mother. And said, Mama, we're having problems. I want to come home. And Mama said, you are home, and hung up the phone. Good for Mama. When I leave mother and father and cleave to my wife, that is a union designed by God. And that does not mean I don't honor mother and father. That does not mean I don't show respect to mother and father. That doesn't mean I won't care for my mother and father, which is incorporated in honoring mother and father. But when a man and a woman become a husband and wife, it's not a whole clan living in that room. It's husband and wife. And those two will come together intimately. And if the Lord blesses them and the womb is open, there will be offspring that will be after their likeness by the design of God. That's his design and purpose and what he put into place. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave. And that word cleave is like glued together. I understand it was used in Egypt to talk about what we call the putting together of papyrus, like plywood, sheets of stuff glued together. And once you put that together, it's so bound together, you just have to tear it all up. You can't just separate it because it is bound together. What was that word gambos while ago? To be bound together. What God has joined together. And so we find here, there's a cleaving. And they shall become one flesh. This is God's design, the two become one. Here are two different beings, a man and a woman, beautifully designed by God. And there is an equality with man and woman. And yet there are differences between the man and woman. And as we look at what he says here, along with the fact that there is much more involved, the emotional end of things, there is the sexual union that is spoken of here, in the two will become one flesh. But they become more and more alike over time. And sometimes we joke about that. I just say, I hope she didn't come my way. I hope I look more like her. But anyway, through the years, as we are bound together, we think alike, we come closer and closer together, and that unity is better. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about the sexual union. And it talks about this passage. And it says that this is God's design. I believe that's why 1 Corinthians 6 says a man sins against his own body when he goes out and commits sexual activity with a harlot or somebody else. That is contrary to God's design from the beginning. His design was a man and a woman would come together. They would unite. They would become one. They would, by his blessing, have offspring. They would be together. And any other use of the body than that design in the sexual union is contrary to the law and the will and the righteousness of God. We live in a time of sexual perversion. Everybody goes to bed with everybody. Doesn't matter, man, woman, beast, or child. What a reprobate society and philosophy is in place. And we don't have a corner, I'm sorry to say. What is the reality? And as I tell you from time to time, I didn't grow up the son of a preacher or a bunch of godly folks. My mom and dad obeyed the gospel as I was partway growing up, and I lived hard in the world. So I'm not talking from an aspect that somebody doesn't have some concept of what's going on in this world. I realize I'm old, and a lot of things have changed, but I'll tell you one, most things haven't changed. And this has not changed at all, whether all humanity rejects it or not. This is the will, the absolute will of God. And so as we find how this unfolds, You'll remember in Matthew the 19th chapter, again verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's Jesus talking, by the way. And he goes back to Genesis, these first couple of chapters, and talks about God's order and design of things. I realize there were a lot of perversions of that in the Old Testament. There's some things God tolerated a little bit. But when Jesus spoke with authority, and that's how we find Jesus teaching, he said, this is how it is. And as we go to the Gospels next week, I think you'll find it very revealing just how clear the New Testament Gospels are and how serious they are about this. And so we'll look at what God says about that next week. Very quickly, I'm going to just put these up quickly. And there's more and much more that could be said about that. But as we talk about a lawful marriage involves two eligible marriage partners. Someone who's either never been married before, someone whose mate has died, or I understand from Matthew 19:9, one who has put their mate away for fornication. But we're talking about this as a lawful matter. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Mark chapter 6 tells us, as John the Baptist preached to Herod, it was not lawful. So we'll talk about those things. There's a difference about what I have the right to do and what I have the power to do. I may have the power to pull out a shotgun and blow somebody away. I may have the power to do that, but I have no right to do that. It's an illegal act. It's a horrible act. It's a dreadful act. There's a difference between a right and a power. And when we have a government and a society who says, you just live like the birds and the beasts, you live like the animals of the field, and when you have passions and appetites, you fill them, it's not right. Even if we have the earthly capacity and the freedom to act that way, we have no right to act that way in the eyes of God and the consequences otherwise. Now again, bear in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, talks about there were adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and thieves. All such were some of you. That's the world that happened then, just like the world that happens now. And God has made a way that we can have the forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to God. We can have the forgiveness of our sins. I have somebody that I'm very close to. Back years ago, I preached on fornication. She conceived a child outside of wedlock, and then she married. Studied with her, actually before she married, I studied with her. She obeyed the gospel. And a few months after that, I was preaching on sexual immorality, on fornication. And I was thinking, I hope she didn't think I was shooting at her. And I went and talked to her afterwards. She said, no, I didn't think that. And besides that, that's who I used to be. That's not who I am. And that's exactly right. God is gracious to forgive. She happens to be my daughter-in-law. God is able, but we must listen to Him and do lawfully what is right in His sight. There's some type of civil ceremony involved. John chapter 2 is just an example, the wedding feast at Cana. There is a covenant being made between two people. Malachi 2:14 talks about the covenant that this man and woman have together. There is a joining together, as Genesis 2 talks about, and as Matthew 19:6. And that seems, at least from some aspect, to even include the consummation, the sexual consummation. But I'm not going to go there or wrestle that. And then certainly that God is a witness in Malachi chapter 2:14. This relationship, He designed it when a man and woman come together. When you say, I do, you did. And God is a witness to that. When we come into a marriage, we have to figure out where we are going. I realize oftentimes we may come into a marriage and say, well, I think she's just beautiful. I'm going to marry her. And I've got some ideas. But I tell you what, life's going to go on. We have to figure out where we're going and who we are. And it really does matter who you decide to marry. That's going to impact your life. And I could tell you, again, a long list of stories of a couple of different women who were really faithful and humble and serving God and trying to be good wives. One's husband obeyed the gospel. Now their children or grandchildren have obeyed the gospel. The other woman, whose husband never did, he hadn't heard enough gospel to convert the world. He never did obey. He got an aggressive cancer eventually. He thought, I'm going to live to be 90-some years old. My dad, my grandpa, my family's all got great genes. He retired at 60 years old and died a year and a half later with an aggressive prostate cancer. That's not in my control. He never obeyed the gospel. Every one of us have to choose what we will do and how we will live. But what we find is we're going to have to figure out what direction we will go. And when we come into a marriage union and husband and wife, we're going to hammer out some things. One of the things I always ask young people to consider, is this the man you want to raise your children, to be the father of your children? Is this the woman you want to be in that home and influencing your children? Where is this going? What's the direction? What's your purpose? What's the first order of business in your lives? I've talked to you about a fellow whose last name is King. And just a great guy. He'd been an elder down in Texas a few times. He lives in Florida now. But we're talking about our kids getting married and stuff. And his daughter was of a married age. And the fellow wanted to marry her. Called because they had some distance between them. And my friend says, I got this one question for you. My wife and I have spent all these years raising this girl with one purpose. To get her to heaven. Is that your purpose for marrying her? And do I have your word that you will spend the rest of your life trying to help her get to heaven? And he says, yes, sir, you do. And several years after the marriage, as his friend and I were talking, he says, so far, that's exactly what he's doing. We have to figure out the direction that we're going to go in our life. But in reality, what happens is unexpected things. When we go into marriage, it's not like we probably anticipated. It's time for an education. And after we're married for a little bit and we start having children, then folks who've had children for a while are saying, son, you're about ready to get an education. That's life. But the question is, what do we do with it? What direction will we go? I have some things up here that I'm going to go through very quickly. And the lesson will be yours before long. Marriage is where life is going to be hammered out. And you may not know anything about metallurgy and metalworking, but here's an anvil and a hammer and this hot iron. And it's being pounded out and it's being formed. There's a time where it can be formed. But once it is cooled off, it gets brittle. It is set in place. Its temper is set in place. But the reality is that life is hammered out. Oftentimes, in marriage, one of the things that is hammered out is it's a place to help me to learn to be a servant. When I come into this marriage, there's so many people that come into marriage are saying, oh, here's what I want out of it. Here's what I need. This is all about me. Well, reality comes home after a while. And it's a place that I learn to serve. I'll put this on the private web so it doesn't get out to the rest of the world. But this lady that's fighting cancer back in Illinois right now, she was fighting a severe cancer several years ago. She's a year younger than I am. And they just have very modest means. But I remember going into the house and getting some things. They were at the hospital. And in that house, that he and she had just very modest things, minimal clothes, some old shoes, some things, just common stuff. But I remember them looking out for their kids and sacrificing, trying to help their children, trying to do things. But what I saw in that was a great spirit of service. As parents, it wasn't about them. There's something greater than that. As a husband and wife, I believe with the two of them, they serve. Marriage allows us an opportunity to learn to be servants. life is hammered out in marriage. A place where my sins and my weaknesses and my failures become exposed. When my failures and sins and weaknesses become exposed, my wife didn't try to just throw salt in them. Sometimes she did, but it was accidental. It was not intentional. And sometimes the other way around. But the reality is, when you live in the same room, under the same roof, day in and day out, you get to know each other. And your weaknesses become evident. And what happens is you have to manage that. You have to deal with it. And you have this opportunity to grow where life is being hammered out. And in the home, that comes to reality. It is a place where we learn forgiveness. Because of these frailties and these problems and these mistakes and these shortcomings, whether they're big or whether they're small comparatively, there has to be forgiveness. We can't live in the past, as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks about being in prison. We can't live. We've got to forgive and to go forward. And in a marriage, we have an opportunity. Now listen, being under the same roof doesn't mean we'll learn to be a servant. Doesn't mean we're gonna manage with our sins and stuff. It doesn't mean we're going to learn how to forgive. It gives us an opportunity to. We can be pig-headed, mule-headed, self-willed, and go on and just be what we want to be, and everybody will pay the price for it, including me. Or by God's design, here's an opportunity for me to learn and to grow and to increase. And hand in hand with that, it's a place to embrace difficulties to build character. Marriages that fall apart and marriages that stay together from secular studies, those marriages usually had similar problems. It's not like here's one set of problems and these folks didn't make it. Here's another set of problems, so these folks made it. What they found, generally speaking, again, take this for what it's worth, that they all had problems. The difference is how they responded to it, what they decided to do about it, whether they learned to serve and to forgive and to help each other. Forgive so they could put it behind and go forward and grow and build. Home is a place where we can hammer these things out. And very quickly, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, after sin entered in chapter 3, Eve did not listen to God, Adam did not listen to God, and sin entered into the world. And it says in verse 16, for time's sake, I won't go back farther. It talks about the serpent, verse 14, 15. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you, listen man, Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And it goes ahead and describes the ground here. There were consequences to their rebellion against the will of God. First of all, God made Adam in such a way that he was supposed to watch out for his wife. He had that authority over her from the beginning. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, I'm not going to go there because my time's gone, but it talks about that. And this relationship of authority and why women aren't preachers and in places of authority in that way, it describes that. Not in a demeaning way, but just saying, look, here's how God designed things. Man and woman are joint heirs of the grace of life. But there's a difference in authority. And notice with me a demonstration of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Now, is that a shameful thing? Oh, I'll tell you, it's such a shameful thing. Because, no, it's not shameful at all, is it? But notice, as you keep reading, Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of woman. And God is the head of Christ. You hear Christ wanting to say, oh, God's the head and he's got more authority. You don't hear that because it's not so. There's an equality with God, as we'll study in Colossians. But yet there's a role relationship of authority that's different. Why and how all that works, I don't know. But the Bible, the New Testament, verifies that. And my wife, there are many things she has, some capacities that I don't have. But I'm still responsible to be the head of my home. But she has to be willing to submit herself to this authority that God put into place. Now the last thing down here, we'll talk about this summer, in John 13, where husbands are to have this headship in their homes. This has helped me a lot. In John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he says, "You call me Lord, and that is right. That's who I am. But I came to you as a servant." In my home, I have to be a servant. Yeah, I'm responsible. The buck stops here. And unless it's something unlawful and ungodly, my wife can't do it. If I say, "Dear, we are not doing this," she's not going to do it. She submits herself to my will as a husband. Now, what I'm trying to do, and I'm still working on it, I'm trying to learn to be the head of my home in a way that I serve. The way that Christ served the church in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm still working on it, I'm telling you. But it is good stuff. There will be mountains to climb on the road of marriage. If you will do it together, the view is good from the top and even better from heaven. I talked with you about overcoming problems and this idea of prison, things that captivate us. Getting up that hill to overcome these problems is tough. Where I got that concept is I sent a friend of mine in South Africa a card. He was fighting stage 4 colorectal cancer. He was battling through that. I mean, really, really battered him. But the card, I found it was a cheap card. I wish I had a truckload of them. It's just remember, the climb up the hill is hard right now. But the view from the top, beautiful. The hope of what God has provided. If we will humble ourselves, our foolish pride, and submit our will to God's will, it'll provide great things. We'll have to travel territories we have never gone before. I don't always know what that's going to look like ahead. But in Christ, I can have every confidence. But it brings us to our last slide, where we'll stop for today. The question always is, will I listen to God? I have to choose. We must each choose. There is good fruit. You go read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, and joy, and love, and patience, and self-control. When the fruit of the Spirit is growing in my home, it is a sweet fruit to eat. And God's design in their marriage relationship. Remember, I know there's storms and there's potholes in the road getting there. But we have to be set on building our lives in God, in Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening. Let's keep looking to God's Word. That's where the answers are. He is the engineer. He made us. He knows what we need. He knows what our society needs. Our society is constructed on families. From a historical perspective, a country is made up of homes. And when the home is being destroyed, that's what happens to a country. Historically, that's replicated. That doesn't prove anything. But I tell you what we've been reading does. The Word of God. And one of the pinnacles of this world is this godly union as God has designed. Thank you for listening so carefully. Jesus Christ said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned." The problem is our sin. Christ came and suffered and bled and died so we can have a way. All mankind is invited to have a way to come back to God through Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you're willing to repent of your sins. I'm going to stop doing my own thing, going my own way, stop my meanness, my wrong, and follow Jesus as my Lord and Master, confessing Him with the mouth to be God's Son and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. As Jesus is instructed, I can be put into Christ, be reconciled to God, have fellowship with Him, one with the others. We read at 9 o'clock this morning, 1 John 1:7. But that's not the end. Hebrews 28:20, continuing to learn His will and doing His will. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected?